Study in the book of Matthew. We are going to look at this book in larger sections, not as minutely as we did the book of 2 Timothy. And Lord willing, we will work our way through this rather quickly. But this morning we return, as you've already seen, to a Christmas theme. And we do that for two reasons. First of all, our Christmas services were canceled. Our first Christmas service where our children were supposed to sing got canceled. And then our Christmas Eve service was canceled due to the blizzard conditions. But by God's grace, we're here today and it's sunny. And the Lord has blessed us with a bunch of moisture. Last week, we began this new study and we talked about a bit of the background, and I'm not going to go into a lot of that, but to say that Matthew is the author, as well as the title of the book. Matthew had been a tax collector, very hated by his own people, considered one of the worst sinners, because he was going against his own people to collect taxes and then give it back to the Romans. So he was hated by his own people. But he was called by Christ out of his love and his mercy. And Jesus even went to his house and had a meal with him and many other of the tax collectors and sinners. And so we'll see more of the context and history of the book as we go along. But last year we looked at this genealogy of Christ, this human genealogy of Christ that shows that Jesus is the legal heir to the promises to Abraham, the promises to David, and to the Davidic throne, that he is the rightful heir to the Davidic throne. This line follows all the way to Joseph, who would be the legal father of Jesus. And so we see this amazing story unfold before us, coming all through the scriptures. But as we saw that in this genealogy last week, we see that many of these people in Jesus' genealogy could very well be on the tabloid in the grocery store as you check out in the checkout line. These things that should appall us, that are part of the lives of these men and women that are in the genealogy of Christ. There's a couple important things about that. One is that Christ stands in contrast even to those in his own genealogy, because he is sinless, he is perfect, he is holy, and he has come as the savior of all those, even in his own genealogy. But the second is to see that God is in the business of changing lives, and he still is in the business of changing lives, of taking our mess and turning it into a message of his grace and his mercy. That's what God is doing. The only way that's possible is if he is the God-man. And we see that in chapter 1 of Matthew. We see his human genealogy, and we see that he is a man, and we see now in Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25, that he is God, very God. And he is the only Savior of the world, because he is both human and divine. He is God incarnate. And I want to read to you from the Westminster Catechism, because it says it better than I can and more succinctly than I can. Listen to this statement on who Christ is. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, being very and eternal God, of one substance and equal with the Father, did, when the fullness of time was come, take upon him man's nature with all the essential properties and common infirmities thereof, yet without sin, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary of her substance, so that two whole, perfect, and distinct natures, the Godhead and the manhood, were inseparably joined together in one person, without conversion, composition, or confusion, which person is very God and very man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man. An amazing and beautiful statement of our Savior Jesus Christ. Well, let me read for us our passage in Matthew 1, beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophets. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Would you pray with me as we come to God's word? Father, we are humbled that you would be so merciful to us that you would send your own son. Yes, born in a manger, but raised up on a cross for our sins. The Holy One became a curse for me, for all who would put their trust in him. Oh, how we revel in the gospel, how we glory in the cross, how we are thankful for our Savior. Jesus, thank you for your willingness to come, your willingness to die. And thank you that in your resurrection and ascension, you rule and you reign and you have all authority. And so we submit ourselves to you this morning. We pray that you would be seen as glorious in this passage and in our lives. We pray this in your powerful name. Amen. There is an outline in your bulletin if you would like to use that to follow along, except I've thrown a few curveballs at you because I've switched up my letters here and the order I'm going to take this in. So let me give that to you so you can hopefully follow along a little more closely. When we look at the virgin conception and birth, we're going to talk about, first of all, the testimony of Scripture. Secondly, the testimony of Joseph. Third, the testimony of the angels. And fourth, the testimony of Mary. You hear often in churches and in theology, in doctrine, talk of the virgin birth of Christ, and that is accurate. It's a good statement, and we'll see that momentarily. But there would not be a virgin birth if there had not been first a virgin conception from the Holy Spirit. And so we'll see both in this passage this morning. And I want us to look at this from the eyes of these different eyewitnesses who saw this magnificent and were part of this magnificent miracle. First of all, the testimony of Scripture. Matthew says very straightforward and very plainly in Matthew 1:18, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. It's a summary statement. And then he goes on to say, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. The testimony of Scripture is that this was a virgin conception and a virgin birth. Mary and Joseph were betrothed. Now that's different from our engagement. Similar yet different. It was stronger than our Western concept of engagement. This was a very strong pledge to marry this particular person. It was so strong, in fact, that in order to get out of it, you literally had to divorce the person. And so it was a very strong betrothal process. And the physical consummation would be the beginning of that marriage. But look at what the inspired author Matthew writes here. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, there had been no physical consummation of the marriage, and Mary was found to be with child. She was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. The testimony of scriptures, which are inspired, by the way, by the Holy Spirit, states that Mary was pregnant from, through, by, of, depends on the version you're reading, the Holy Spirit. Now look with me at verses 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. What prophet? Isaiah, some 700 years before Christ. And this is a direct quote of that prophecy from Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. This prophecy was given during the reign of Ahaz. Ahaz was a wicked king, and he was trusting in himself and in the alliances that he could make with other kingdoms instead of trusting in God. And so God gave him this sign, that is, that a virgin would conceive and bear a son. So we see the testimony of scriptures in the book of Matthew, a straightforward statement. We see it in the prophets, in the book of Isaiah, and we hear it in the epistles. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law. He's very clear that this child, born at the exact time that God had planned, was born of a woman. No mention of a man. So we see it in the Gospels. We see the testimony of Scripture in the prophets. We see it in the epistles. Let me show it to you in the law. Turn back to the book of Genesis. Genesis 3:15. And we have come to this passage time after time because it's really foundational for so much of our doctrine. Genesis 3:15. This is God speaking to the serpent after he beguiled Eve and Adam and Eve partook of the fruit that they were forbidden to take of, and the curse has come upon them. And this is part of the curse that is stated by God. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So there's a couple things going on here. One, there's this ongoing battle between essentially the children of Satan and the righteous line of Christ, of Eve, those who will put their faith in Christ, those who will trust in God alone for their salvation. So there's this ongoing battle and fighting between the two, but it's much greater than that because you see the word offspring, and offspring, or maybe your translation says seed, that word can be either singular or plural. You can think of sowing your field with your seed. Or you can think about planting an apple tree from a seed or a seedling. And so if you look at this, there's both concepts, I believe, going on in this verse, but it comes down to the second phrase in this verse, he shall bruise your head. Singular. The reference here is to Christ, the coming Messiah. Satan, he, the Christ, will bruise your head. In other words, he will be victorious. But notice, where does this seed come from? Go back one phrase, her offspring. Her offspring. That's an odd way of saying it in terms of biblical terminology. It's always the offspring of the male. Here it is, her offspring, her seed. And so there's a reference to the virgin birth of Christ in the law. So we see the testimony of scriptures in the Gospels, we see it in the prophets, we see it in the epistles, and we see it in the law. But secondly, let's look at the testimony of Joseph. If you're back in Matthew chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, and we'll stop right there. Once again, her husband Joseph, this shows how strong this betrothal was. He is already referred to as her husband. But he's a just man. In other words, he's a righteous man. He's a godly man. He's a holy man. And he knew that he had not had any physical relationship with Mary. But the only other option that he could think of was that she had had a relationship with someone else. And so he wanted to divorce her quietly. He could have brought her before the court. He could have brought her before the town elders and made a bold and a brazen accusation against her. But in his compassion, he wanted to divorce her quietly. So this in itself doesn't testify to a virgin conception, but it does testify that this child was not conceived by Joseph. But now look at verses 24 and 25 and see where this goes. This is after the dream, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. Verse 24, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Joseph's obedience to God's word through the angel testifies to the truth of the virgin conception and birth. He kept her a virgin until after Jesus was born. This is a testimony of Joseph's life. He was a righteous man, and then he obeyed the angel's word, God's word, and even was willing to be the legal father. Him naming Jesus is saying that this is my child. He was willing to be the legal father. So that's the testimony of Joseph. What is the testimony of the angels? Look at verse 20 and 21 with me again. But as he, Joseph, considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The angel, the messenger of God, that's what angels are, is they bring God's message to God's people, says to him, Joseph, son of David, again, a heavenly confirmation of the line of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. What is that about? What does he have to be afraid of? Well, remember that he is a righteous man, and he doesn't want to go against the law of God. And so to say, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, is a declaration that there is no impurity in Mary. Therefore, you're free to take her as your wife. But it also could be an encouragement to Joseph in the face of likely gossip and maligning that's going to happen in the village after the birth of Jesus, because the people there would not have known of this virgin conception and birth. The angel goes on to say that this, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. A clear, direct declaration that Mary would conceive from or by the Holy Spirit. In verse 21, we all should just stop and be amazed at what he says in verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You see, he didn't come as a political Messiah. He didn't come just to help the poor and the needy. Oh, yes, he did those things. But why did he come? To deliver his people from their sins. And this is the good news of the gospel. You and I are sinners, and Jesus came to deliver us from our sins. But I want to show you one other angelic declaration. Turn to the book of Luke. The book of Luke. The angel in the book of Matthew is unnamed, but when we come to the book of Luke, we find that this angel, we don't know if it's the same one or not, but this angel's name is Gabriel. So Luke 1:26. And I want to read down through verse 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Do you see the emphasis so far? Two times already, the virgin. Her name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So the angel declared to Joseph not to be afraid to take Mary, because this child is of the Holy Spirit. And now the angel has declared to Mary, "You will be with child of the Holy Spirit." So these angelic declarations are testimonies to the virgin conception and birth. But look at Mary's testimony in one verse, in verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Mary, likely as a young teenage girl, she's not naive. She knew that it takes a man and a woman to have a child. And she knew that she had never been with a man. And so she's not lying to the angel. What good would that do, to lie to an angel? She's simply stating a fact. How in the world can this be, since I'm a virgin? But I want you to see the beauty of her trust in God. Look down at verse 43 as she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, her relative Elizabeth, in verse 43. "And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And listen to Mary. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." She got it. She believed the message of the angel, and she trusted God, and she exalted and praised God for the mighty things that he had done to her and through her. So two amazing things that we learn from Matthew 1. The genealogy teaches us that Jesus is the promised Messiah. He is the rightful heir to the throne of David. He is the son of David. He is the son of Abraham. The second amazing thing that we learn is that the virgin birth teaches us that Jesus is the Son of God. He is God incarnate. He is holy. He is omnipotent. He is able to save his elect children to the uttermost. Now, just in closing, I want to just make a few observations about Jesus' family from verses 20 and 21. Look again at Matthew 1, verses 20 and 21. We're blessed this morning to have several baby dedications. And as a way of encouraging you as families and reminding all of us, I want to make these observations. Look at what the angel says. As Joseph considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Here we see God's ordained plan for the family. That is, that there is a husband and a wife, and if the Lord so blesses, a child. Now, I understand that there's lots of other circumstances in life. Some are unable to have children. A husband and a wife is a family. Sometimes a spouse dies, and that's tragic. But that doesn't mean that the family has been pushed aside. Sometimes children are born out of wedlock. We understand all of those things, but God's ordained plan is that there be a husband and a wife and children. And so I'm excited and encouraged for these that are coming today to dedicate their children, that they are seeking to honor the Lord in their lives, in their marriages, and to raise their children to honor the Lord. Second thing I want you to notice is what the angel says in verse 21, she will bear a son. Okay, so this has been a declaration of the conception of this child. So from conception, the angel is saying that this is a son, as in this is a person. This child has personhood. It is not just a blob of cells. It's not just a blob of tissue. From conception, this is a child. This is a son. And we're going to talk more about that in 2 weeks for our Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. But the second thing to notice here is that at his conception, the angel has declared that there is a gender. God has assigned this child a gender. He is a son. And don't miss the fact that Jesus' life, his mission, his personality, and his purpose were all connected to the fact that he is a son, his God-assigned gender. We have to say these things today. We must not cave to the satanic attack on our families and God's authority to create male and female. We should not mess with God's plan, and we should not encourage those who are trying to change their gender. God has given us our gender, and it corresponds to his plan for our lives. Two more observations quickly. Joseph and Mary taught and protected Jesus, all the while under suspicion and the askance looks of their neighbors, thinking, something's going on in that family. You know what? Joseph didn't worry about that. He did what God called him to do. He had named Jesus, and he was going to raise him as his son. And let me just say, I don't know everyone's background. But the gospel is this, that God forgives our past, our present, and our future sins. He makes us new creations. We're no longer to live for our sinful passions, but for God. and to honor him now with our lives and with our families. And we can thank God for that, and we can move forward. And we can praise God for how he has blessed us. And finally, Joseph and Mary taught Jesus the scriptures. If you have your Bibles still open, turn to Luke chapter 2, and we'll finish with this. Luke chapter 2. You say, well, Jesus is God, and so he knows everything. Well, the scriptures are clear that he's growing in his knowledge, just like you and I do. Look at verse 40. Luke 2, verse 40. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. He's growing just like our children are growing. And now look ahead to verses 46 and 47. This is after the family has gone to Jerusalem for the Passover. Jesus is left behind, and here they find him. Verse 46, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. What's Jesus doing here? He's both listening and learning and amazing them with his insight and his answers. Finally, verses 51 and 52. He, Jesus, went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. He's continuing to grow, continuing to learn, continuing to hide God's word in his own heart. And parents, especially those of you that are coming to dedicate your children this morning, if God the Son had to learn the scriptures, how much more our children? What a responsibility that God has entrusted these children to us for a short time. And believe me, it's such a short time to entrust the word of God to them, that they might know Christ as their Lord and Savior. They might trust in him and they might live for him. And we might bless our community, bless our state, bless our nation and the nations of the earth with another generation that is going to love and honor God. Would you pray with me? Father, how we are blessed to know of our Savior Jesus Christ through your inspired, inerrant, infallible word. Oh, what a joy to open the pages of Scripture and to know that what we're reading is true. To know that all these testimonies of the virgin birth are true and accurate. To know that the example of Joseph and Mary and Jesus is a good example for our families. Oh, how we're blessed to be here together, to honor you, and now to honor these families and these children who are coming to be dedicated. We bless you and we thank you for this day in Jesus' name.